All right, guys. Good to be back. Get a little study of God's Word tonight. It's going to be great. Appreciated Kevin's prayer about the Word of God. You ever think, guys, where you'd be? Let's say you heard the message of Christ, and you wanted to follow Him. And so you chose to become a Christian, and you even were taught about how to become a Christian. And then you became a Christian, but you didn't have the Bible available to you. You ever wonder how you'd do? Whew. What a blessing it is. God has given us His Word fully revealed, and how readily available it is to us, guys, in our world. Like, if anybody doesn't make it to heaven in this country in our time, that's on you. Proverbs chapter 1 talks about that, right? You reject it when wisdom's shouting there in the street. So anyways, I don't want to go negative with this. I just want to be thankful for the Scriptures. And, you know, how's the song go about sweet hour of prayer? Oft to escape the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. The tempter is real, but Lord's given us means by which we can overcome. So thankful, really thankful for the Scriptures, and thankful for the opportunity to get to study it together. You know, the early church was devoted to, Acts chapter 2 says the early church was devoted to what four things? Mr. Bolton, give me one.
Fellowship.
Caleb, give me one.
Apostles teaching.
Breaking bread. One more. I heard somebody say it. Prayer. Okay? So, one of those things they were devoted to, guys, was apostles' teaching. So even when they didn't have the Bible in its complete form, they were gathering together to talk about the apostles' teaching. And so it's a great opportunity we have to do this together. Let's go to John chapter 11 tonight. When I was gone, you guys finished up John chapter 10. And I like the end of John chapter 10. John 10 verse 42. And many believed in Him there. Jesus is really great. And when people get to be around Jesus, anybody who's a truth seeker is going to believe in Him. And so that's the way that John 10 ends. Many believed in Him there. And on into John chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 through 10, and we'll start with you, Mr. Bolton. And everybody just take a verse till we get through 10. If you don't feel comfortable reading, if you just bump your neighbor or wave at your neighbor or let your neighbor know for them to take it on, that's great.
Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha.
It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick.
So the sisters sent word to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick.
When Jesus heard this, He said, the sickness is not to end. The sickness is not to end. Glory to God, so the Son of God may be loved by God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister.
So big picture, guys, let's first read through here. Okay? I think most of us are probably familiar with this ongoing account of Jesus and Lazarus' death, and then the resurrection, and the conversation that Jesus has with Mary and Martha. And you know, if you're not familiar with it, go ahead and read it through tonight when you get home. It's going to take us a while to work our way through it, studying it, but we want to kind of get the big picture. But just from this first read through of the first 10 verses, what jumped out at you guys? What things kind of jumped off the page at you?
Jesus
Lorenzo, give me one.
I was just thinking about how much they noticed that Jesus loved this guy. Like, the fact that he's able to distinguish his very person. That's how personal he was.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That jumped out at me, too. Like, Jesus... There's lots of different pictures you can have of Jesus, but one thing you see about Jesus, like, he's a good friend to people, isn't he? Lord, he whom you love is sick. Now, the fact that Jesus knew this was coming from Mary and Martha, you know, they didn't say his name, and we'll talk maybe a little bit why that was, but Jesus knew who they were talking about. I think there's one other, oh yeah, verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, like, this is a communication of the kind of guy that Jesus was. You know, one thing my mind's racing all over the place, but one thing that was I thought was neat at Don Toole's memorial service is just people really noticed that Don cared about them. And that's a characteristic of Jesus Christ. What else jumped out here? Caleb Wilson, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death for the glory of God." He basically was already hinting to me, but I never knew that he was. I thought that caught them by surprise, but he was kind of hinting them before.
Yeah, it's interesting, because Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." And that's going to be interesting, guys, because Jesus says this before they know he dies. So that's why when Jesus is ready to go, they're like, why do we need to go? I mean, basically, Jesus, you already said it isn't going to end in death. That's a very, very important thing because, guys, the way that God works stuff out is so many times different than the way that we perceive he's going to. And so, yeah, Jesus has a plan. This sickness isn't going to end in death. And we'll hit on that. What else? Anything else? Those are a couple big ones.
One time, Jesus has always stood his ground and always tried to communicate who he was, but at this point in time is when he really started, like, he walked back in and been stoned. And they're like, you usually were kind of always putting them in their place and then were able to go on to further crowds. But now he's engaging them, I think, because obviously there's a time when he knows off, so he's really starting to engage them more.
Very good point. Jesus is very aware of the time, isn't he? And do you think, I mean, the fact that Jesus knows the sickness isn't unto death, he already knows the plan. He's going to go in, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in front of Jews who are going to be, who are going to more believe in it, but also against Jews who are as his adversaries. He's cranking this up a notch. So it is amazing how strategic Jesus is in the things that he does and the timing in which he does them. Brethren, this is just good people skills. Like, we need to be aware of what God wants for us, but also, even when we're dealing with other people, like, we want to be people to steal words from the Scripture in another little slightly different context. We want to be people who understand the times. Be aware, not only in a big picture sense, but in the details of our lives to know, like, hey, what there's an end purpose that God has in our life. And even if people that we're interacting with, how do we, if you want to say, push the buttons in the right ways? Okay, good thoughts. Anything else? There's some good starters there, for sure. Get our minds thinking. So, you know, one thing that jumps out as you go through this whole chapter is that many times events make no sense at all. Events in our lives or events surrounding us, if viewed only from an earthly perspective. Like, honestly, guys, isn't one of the joys of being a Christian? It's like before you were stuck in a certain way of seeing things. Like, you were basically, you saw things the way it was force-fed you to see things. You know what I mean? Like, the God of this world, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, who is the prince of the power of the air who dictates the media and who's in control of your coworkers and who was in control of you. Like, you saw things through, at the very best, you saw things from a very limited perspective. And at the worst, you saw a totally different picture than what was than what reality was. But one of the things I'm thankful for from the scripture is that God, it's like, how do I? We were flying into Loag, our kind of local flight. After we were in Manila, we went up north. We flew into Loag, and this is the first time I've actually ever flown to Loag by day. Every other time that I've been flown into it, it's been by night. Well, when you're flying into a place by night, you can't really see what it is. And I'm flying into it, and Julie's with me, and she's a little more perceptive of things anyways than me. And she says, hey, there's like they call Ilocos Norte like the heart of the Philippines, and there's like this heart shape in the water. She's like, I wonder if that's why there is. We are able to see that because we were up above, and it was light. The one thing I appreciate about the scriptures is like God like pulls us up. Okay? It's like you get to look down on something with light and see the way that things, what's really going on. And guys, in our own lives, sometimes we're stuck right here. But the great thing about the scripture is that it gives us it teaches us to not get stuck down here. To kind of pick our head up, come back and say, okay, what's really going on here? You know, we need a heavenly perspective. Go with me real quickly to Revelation chapter 4. I personally think one of the most difficult challenges of being in this world is you can. It's so easy to fall prey to seeing things from a fleshly perspective, from an earthly perspective. And I'm thankful, again, for the scriptures that helps us to see beyond that. But Revelation 4, just look at verse 1. Amber, would you read Revelation 4, verse 1 for me, please? Okay, where was the door standing open? The door was standing open where? In heaven. And the voice said, come up here, and I will show you. I think, guys, to get the right perspective, come up here. See stuff from the perspective of God's throne. See things from heaven. How about, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. See at the right hand of God. If we keep seeking those things and that's what we're looking to, then it helps us when we see things here to see it in the right light. So, appreciative. You know, the bottom line is this. The whole purpose of man's existence on this planet is to bring glory to God. Every one of us is going to do this, willingly or unwillingly. We're going to be vessels of honor. We're going to be vessels of dishonor. But every one of us will be used for God's glory. Whether it be Pharaoh, who God raised up to display His power in Him, or Moses, who God sent as a deliverer. Now, thankfully, guys, we get to have a little bit of a choice in this. We're Christians. We want to be like, really like Lazarus. And we want to willingly be servants of God, who God's going to use to carry out His purpose. And so, Lazarus, in the proper light here, his death, the sickness, like Caleb, you said, wasn't going to end in death. Also, Lorenzo, as you pointed out, Lazarus' sisters were well known to the Lord, weren't they? He loved them. And he loved the family, and he knew that, here's something that Jesus knew. Jesus knew that this family wasn't going to lose trust in him, even in a difficult and challenging situation. Guys, I want to ask you a question. Does God know that about you? I remember Nick Jacobs, when Avery died, one of the things that I said to him, and Nick's reminded me of it, that I said, God must really love you. Why would I say that? I mean, after what they'd been through with Kirsa, and then Avery dies, and you know what I knew? What I was saying that the scripture kind of brings out here is God knew that the Jacobs family wasn't going to lose trust in him in difficult situations. I just want us all, you know, we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers, right? So I want us to pause for a second and think about, could we honestly say, does the Lord know that about us? No matter what tragic circumstances or difficulties or things that we can't foresee, stuff that would come our way, does God know about us? Like, He can use us as His example because we wouldn't lose trust in Him? I think Mary and Martha and Lazarus are a great example here, guys, of disciples of Christ. And so, Jesus was going to deliberately let Lazarus die so He could carry out His bigger plan, of which Lazarus' death would play a key role. Sickness. Why is sickness in this world in the first place? You know, your friend Lazarus is sick. Why is sickness here? How did sickness enter into the world? Through sin. We don't have time to go back and read Genesis chapter 3, but you can read about the curse that comes along and the death that enters in. And guys, sickness is a precursor to death. Sickness came into the world because of sin in the first place. And once that entered in, every single human being, Jesus Himself, when He left the glory of God and came down here, He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Physical death will be the end of every individual that's born into this world unless Christ comes back in their normal lifespan on this earth. And there's two exceptions that you can think of from the scriptures. But basically, everybody. This happens for everybody. And you know, people ask sometimes, why does God allow this to happen? And it's a complicated question from a bunch of different angles. But here's one answer. Is this sickness is an unto death. You know, we could ask about Don Toole, why? But really the question is, why not? Because Don Toole's in glory. He's where we're supposed to get to. And if through his example and through his family's example, it can strengthen the resolve of some of us who are still here, why wouldn't? Why wouldn't God do it that way? And why would Christians be exempt from painful type of deaths? That's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to be His witnesses. So we're going to get to experience the things that every other person gets to experience ever since sin entered into the world. Yeah, Lorenzo.
Yeah, I was just thinking, like, if we never experience how messed up the world is, then we would just be comfortable and we would just like it here too much.
Yeah, that's true too. I mean, the end game isn't our physical health, is it? Even in the first century where these guys had gifts of healing, did you ever notice they didn't use those to heal everybody? They used those strategically for the confirmation of the word that was being spoken. Okay. How's it going, Cairo? Great. Jump on in, buddy. We're in John chapter 11. Man. You know, basically, everybody that comes here is going to get to experience some of these types of things. Sometimes sickness can be a direct result of sin in our life. Can anybody think about maybe a passage of Scripture that may indicate that sickness can be? Sometimes God can send sickness to us individually because of sin in our life. Anybody think of any passages that might indicate that? How about 1 Corinthians 11? These guys weren't partaking the Lord's Supper rightly. They weren't judging themselves rightly. For this reason, a number among you are weak and sick. and some sleep? How about James chapter 5? Call for the elder, you know, of the church and let them anoint him with oil, praying over him. He's talking in reference to sickness, and specifically a sickness that's caused by sin in a person's life. God will use sickness for his people, to pull people, to get them to look back to him. That being said, I want to clarify that that's not what all sickness is about. There's a lot of sickness. It's part of, in a general sense, because sin has entered the world. And so it's up to the individual to be honest before God about, you know, I think anything that we're facing, we should always be asking the Lord, what does he want me to learn from this? Okay. Caleb, do you have something?
I was just thinking of, I think there's one verse where it's talking about immorality, and it says, they'll like bear the penalty of their error, something like that.
Yeah, and that, particularly, that's in Romans chapter 1. It's talking about immorality, even to the point of homosexuality. But even in the within the church, there's another example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. And somebody's going to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Okay? And the hopes that their spirit will be saved. So God does do some of these things. Okay, for I just looked over and saw Bolton go. Like, what did I miss? Okay, we got to get moving here. But Mary and Martha, he talks about them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all speak of them. I just want to clarify a point. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures for this, but sometimes people get a little, they mix this together with the woman of Luke chapter 7. And I think if you look carefully at Luke chapter 7, I'll let you guys read about that situation, this woman who was a sinner who anointed Jesus. And I think if you compare the time frame of John chapter 11 and of Mark chapter 14, you can find out these are two separate ladies, two separate situations. Okay, I'll just challenge you, encourage you. If you've maybe thought, run that together in your mind before, go back and actually compare them. We know that Luke's account is written in chronological order, and we know how quickly he's going to get to Mary later in both Mark 14 and here John chapter 12. I think we're going to find out about Mary anointing Jesus. So I just want you guys to check it out, okay? Clarify that, because my guess is many of us have just kind of thought it's the same person. I don't think it is scripturally. So you guys know what I'm talking about? Now we do know that the Mary, Jesus lets us know here in verse 2, it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick, even though we're not going to get the actual account taking place till the next chapter. But one thing we know, this lady, the scripture said, what she did for the sake of Christ, for his burial, was going to be spoken of throughout the whole world. Wherever the gospel was preached, this was going to be a part of the message that came. And so we know Mary is an amazing lady. Not going to go too much into that right now. Okay? Verse 3, the sister therefore, John 11 verse 3, the sister therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. This is another thing that I find interesting. Bolton, you brought this up a little bit, but wasn't Jesus kind of in hiding here, guys? If you've been tracking through what he's been doing in John, he'll come in, do some stuff, and then he'll back off and kind of hide. Do some stuff, back off and hide. Well, here, you know, in John 10, verse 39, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Okay? In verse 40 of John 10, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. So Jesus is kind of in hiding, but Mary and Martha know how to get to him, don't they? And so just a thought I had, you know, these sisters are close enough to Jesus to know where he is. A question that I ask myself, and I would encourage you, how close are you to Jesus? Would you know where he is? You know, sometimes, interesting to me, the moment that Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross, he was very aware of the separation that took place between him and the Father, because he had such close fellowship with him all the time. He felt that immediately. Are we close enough in our fellowship with the Lord? Hey, that if we sin, like that's something we want resolved immediately because we feel that separation? Is it something here where we're close enough to know where about Christ, like to know where he is? You know what I mean by that? I'm not talking like his physical location. You understand the metaphorical thing I'm saying? Like, are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you in constant communication with him? That you would know if he was here on earth, like you would know how to get a hold of him. Lorenzo.
You know, that kind of makes me think of like matters of the conscience, and I've been thinking about that a lot. Like, how do we actually know? How does our conscience become stronger? And I think it's, you know, reading and praying and the word and stuff. Because then there's a lot of things we might not necessarily feel so strongly about when we're in the word, and we realize what it says, and then that's always on our mind. That's how the Spirit really talks to us.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the conscience by itself, it's obviously not a perfectly reliable guide, because people who are outside of Christ sear their conscience, don't they? Okay, but for us who are in Christ, how does that... The conscience is supposed to be one way by which we're guided. Well, how is that conscience strengthened? It's strengthened through being in the Word. You know, when we're immersed into Christ, guys, one of the great blessings that we're given is a good conscience, a clean conscience. But there's some exhortations in the Scripture, too, that keep a good conscience, right? Keep a good conscience. And one of those is by keeping it strong. So, and the only way that's going to happen is by, like you said, Lorenzo, being in the Word, being close to Christ, having that relationship with Him. So, there's been some various times in my life, in certain situations, scenarios, a word's come to my mind, I realize I got desensitized to certain things, worldly things. And you ask yourself, why does that... How can you get desensitized to something? Part of it's by being around it all the time. Some of those things you have control over, some of those things you might not have control over. Some of us may work with people that just filthy language and, you know, constant... You can't change what those guys talk about, right? But how does your conscience stay strong in the midst of that? By having communication and fellowship with the Lord. Josh.
Yeah, well, when you said that, you said, what do you mean by, you know where Jesus is at? When you think, so you're talking about being in fellowship with Him. So, we're in fellowship with Him, and we're in fellowship with the Spirit. So, then it's like, where is He at? It's like, where was He at? Spirit, like, where is His Mm-hmm. in such a situation? And then the situation is in, it's like they said when the Pharisees just seeking the light, where Jesus was at was not scared of the Pharisees. He was somewhere completely different. And so, like, as you get to know God, you get to know Jesus and see His Spirit, you, like you said, get to know where He's at. Yeah, where's He at? What kind of Spirit did Jesus have in this situation? Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yeah, and you know, these guys knew His physical location, but he had to teach them about where His Spirit was at, didn't He? And that's a really good point. And we are blessed, guys, because all these things in here, these things are written for us. You know, I mean, it was something that was really going on, but we get the benefit of looking back and seeing this stuff and applying it in our life. So that when we are in certain situations, you know, we can know what Jesus' Spirit would be. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be mad. We don't have to, you know, whatever the natural fleshly emotion would be. So, obviously Jesus is going to figure out from this, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. This isn't just a little sniffle, you know. They're not going to be worried about kind of running through enemy lines to get word to Jesus that his friend has a little cold. You know, Oh, could you pray for Aunt Betsy's toe, you know? Probably not super high on the prayer list priority chain. But hey, there's like he's sick. And Jesus is going to pick up on that. And so, you know, Jesus then says, Caleb, as you point out, the sickness unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die, but somehow his sickness would not be unto death, and it was going to be for God's glory. Guys, isn't this a little preview of every single person who actually is a Christian? Like, Don Toole, the world's perspective is his sickness was unto death. But was it unto death? No. For the glory of God. Don't have time to look at the scriptures on this, but the scriptures reaffirm to us, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. You know, I like the picture from Revelation, that picture from heaven. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. From now on, they're rest from their labors. Like, this is a good thing for a Christian. I actually feel bad. I feel a little bad for Lazarus, although this was prior to the resurrection of Christ, so I don't feel too bad for him. You know, he just had to leave Abraham's bosom and come back. But I feel bad for Dorcas. Remember Tabitha? You know, here she dies, and everybody's crying about it, and they bring her back. It's like, oh, I gotta come back to this mess when I got out of here. So I'm sure that the Lord strengthened her to be able to do that, but I have felt a little bad for her from that. You know, the purpose of God, guys, for each of our lives is illustrated in Jesus' comments concerning Lazarus. And I mentioned this at Don's memorial, but Romans 14 talks about if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Because that's an attitude. That we, Lord, this is, I'm yours to do whatever you will, whatever you want with me. And it does, like Josh said, the spirit then of Christ, it puts you, when you trust in God and you know His plan is good, it allows you to be at peace in every circumstance. Really at peace inside. And that's the place to be, guys. Even the world acknowledges and understands that to a degree. I don't care whether it's like, there's phrases that the world uses, like somebody's calm under pressure, right? Their performance is good, even when everybody else around them is. Well, we as Christians are the one people that can really be calm under no matter the circumstance, because we know. So, good thoughts. The other amazing thing to me, just big picture about God, is how he's able to use one set of circumstances and work on all sorts of different people at the same time through this in different ways for what they need. Mary and Martha, we're going to see some direct connection. But we're also going to see the way he works with his own disciples here who've been following him. We're also going to see how he's working on Justin, the Jews who were opposing. Like, God's able to use one set of circumstances to impact every person individually exactly the way he wants. Romans 8:28 is just amazing to me. Absolutely amazing to me, the sovereignty of God, the way that he's able to do that. So, John 11, let's just look at verse 5 and consider this for a second. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. One of the real questions that people have and that we can even have as Christians, particularly if we're going through difficult times, a question can come, well, does God really love me? I just like this little insert here from the scripture. God's using these people for his glory. And he's let you know right up front, the Lord loved them. As we don't, our walk, every one of us, our walk is different. Like, there's a narrow path, and Jesus is the way. But in the individual obstacles and challenges and temptations and trials of this life, they're all a little different. Don't think of yourself as unique, because, you know, in one sense it's all common to man. But I'm saying God's able to perfectly work through the circumstances of my life to prepare me for that body of glory. My inner man. God's able to work through your circumstances of your life to prepare you. Which, by the way, just a little freebie here, guys. Hopefully we can be honest about that in our life and understand sometimes some of the things that are we have to fight through spiritually to get our mind right, our, to know where Christ is and to have that right spirit. And we say, man, okay, there's things that maybe are difficult for us, and I think all of us would know individually what some of those things are that require some extra effort on our part and to an increase of faith on our part. But you think about, there's other people that you know, other Christians you know, that those kind of things aren't tough for them. There's other things, though, that might be tough for them that aren't for you. And so I just kind of, a little freebie here, like, don't be quick to judge your brother. Don't be quick to complain against your brother because maybe they have some weaknesses in some areas or some challenges, some areas you don't, because it could be flipped around pretty easily on you if you're sincere about this. The bottom line is that every one of us, well, the end of the Gospel of John, remember when Jesus basically tells Peter how he's going to die? And so Peter's like, well, what about John? And Jesus basically says, that's none of your business. Whatever I want to do with John, if I want to let him live till he comes, what difference does that make to you? Like, that's not your worry. You get to do yours. And so, you know, just a reminder that God cares about each one of us. And so when you're going through some tough stuff, this is a good reminder. Now, Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Martha. And Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loves you. He loves you enough to put you through whatever is necessary to develop your faith in Him. Your trust in Him. You guys know the end of this story. Do you think Jesus' disciples gained trust in Christ through this experience? How about Mary and Martha? Did they gain trust in Jesus through this experience? How about any of the honest onlookers? Did they gain trust in Jesus through this experience? So, Jesus loves us. That's good to remember. You know, and then it's also interesting. Do you guys think when they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, what's implied in that? Is this just a passing on of information? Or do you view it as a little bit of a request? It's like if I call my brother Matt and say, hey bro, I'm having some problems with my vehicle and this is what... I'm not just like, hey, I thought you'd be curious about this, wanted to let you know. I'm saying, hey, could you help me out here a little? You know what I mean? That's what these guys are saying to Jesus, right? Hey, he's sick. Like, we want your help. But, and I want, this is another important thing. Jesus' timetable, guys, is not ours always. Okay? Jesus is not the, you know, it's one of the things that bothers me, honestly, about the Philippines is you go there as an American and everybody's like, yes, sir. Like, ooh, they look up to you automatically because you're an American. I think there's a spiritual lesson someday I want to preach on that. But I don't, like, we're all souls. We're all equal. Like, I don't like that, honestly. Some people maybe enjoy that. Oh, yeah, hey, I'm important here, or whatever. But that's not what Christianity is about. But one thing, when you're there and you're visiting a place like that and you are, like, some sort of, you know, dignitary or whatever, like, they're kind of at your beck and call. Like, you want them to do something? Oh, yeah, we'll jump and do. I think sometimes people have a perspective of Jesus as he's like your bellboy, you know? He rang and ding, you know, hey, I need this. That is not who Jesus is. I remember a message that Mark Miller preached one time. Jesus is not your sugar daddy. Hey. Jesus' timetable is not the same as ours. And we can see that. He waits intentionally. Okay? When Jesus heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why? To make sure the full impact of this was going to set in. Jesus intentionally let Lazarus die. All right, we got to finish up. Walk in the light. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the night's not in him. If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble. So I guess I should have finished up already. I wanted to hit that last point. Guys, if we see heaven, we're not going to fall for earth. So get back to the big picture perspective. God allows us to see things from His perspective. We see that, we're going to be able to overcome the trials of this life. All right. Caleb Warren, would you close our group in a word of prayer? Would you boom it out a little because we got a little traffic going? Thanks.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this good day that you've given us. And thank you that we can come together every Wednesday night and learn about you. And I pray that we learn a lot and that we can grow to be better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.